Okay. Oh, there we go. Fantastic. Good morning. This feels a little out of balance today, I gotta say. Y'all need to start recruiting some folks for this side of the pews, right? Like, this is a little heavier over here, so, you know, we'll do what we can, right? I changed the title today because as I continued to study it, I realized Peter is starting the passage with specifically speaking to leaders and elders, but actually the way that kind of our society works today, most of us have leadership in some capacity, whether that's in our home, at work, whether that's in our friendship groups or at our churches. In different spaces, we all have leadership. So I want to make sure that as we listen to this word today from Peter, that it is clear that it is in fact for you all, if whether you feel like a leader or not. For me, more often than not, I feel very underqualified to do the jobs that I'm asked to do, and I tend to minimize my influence and the power that I actually have. I wish I could say that was an example of humility, but it is not. That's actually called self-focus and self-reliance. So that's not me being humble or good about my limits and perspective. That's actually me being very selfish. But I'll just say that honestly right now, and we'll get into that a little bit later. So we're gonna start in chapter 5, but we're gonna start by going back into chapter 4 and looking at the end, because there's the therefore. So chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 says, "If the righteous are barely rescued, what will happen to the godless and sinful? So then, those who suffer because they follow God's will should commit their lives to a trustworthy creator by doing right." Essentially, Peter is getting at that those who suffer because of the way that they're living should might as well give their whole lives, commit their whole self to God by doing what is right. So again, that's the Greek word psyche. So that's the whole self. So like your body, your mind, your spirit, there's no disconnectedness. It's for now and it's for the future. It's all of you. It is because of this that Peter is now giving the directives to the elders. So he's saying, there's going to be suffering. I want to speak specifically to you elders and leaders. And he says, "Therefore, because of this, I have a request for the elders among you. I ask this as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering and as one who shares in the glory that is about to be revealed." Right? So Peter is reminding them that first, they are not alone. They are never alone. There are lots of people who have gone before us. The ways that we have learned, the paths that we have followed have been paved for us. They are not alone, these elders and leaders. And that second, again, gosh, it feels a little bit like I'm constant bearer of bad news, but suffering and glory go hand in hand, that we should fully expect to suffer as we pursue God's will, and that the glory that God has for us will be revealed. So Peter goes in and says, "I urge the elders, like shepherds, tend the flock of God among you. Watch over it. Don't shepherd because you must, but do it voluntarily for God. Don't shepherd greedily, but do it eagerly. Don't shepherd by ruling over those entrusted to your care, but become examples to your flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." He has a specific message to the elders and the leaders among them. He urges them to shepherd the people, to watch over them. Now, he is very clear about whose people these are. These are God's people. He's asking them to shepherd God's people. And he captures this both at the beginning of the passage in saying, "Tend the flock of God among you." And he does it at the end of the passage when he says, "The chief shepherd, your boss, will be returning." Leaders and elders may seem often like y'all are at the top tier of authority, but really we're just middle managers. And if you've been in middle management, you know that can be both a lovely role and a challenging role, because you're hearing from the boss or the organization or whatever the things that you need to be putting out forward into the other levels of the organization. And yet you're also hearing the complaints and the grumbles. Moses, middle manager, right? He had days where he was super frustrated with all the grumbling he heard in the desert, and then God was the boss, right? We are middle managers. And we are being called to do this with all the heart of God, reflecting the character of God, submitting by doing good and loving the family, honoring everyone. Peter helps us understand what struggles we might expect as we lead, right? And he goes in to say, people with power or leadership will struggle with obligation, greed, and dominance. So I want us to think about that. For those of us in the room who have some kind of leadership role, whether that's at work, at home, in the church, which of those do you struggle with? Obligation may look like, I'm the only one who can do it. I'm the only person who can fit this job. Greed may be a longing for recognition or status that comes with a position. Oh, if only I could stand up and read the scripture, somebody would finally appreciate me. Or dominance, you should do as I say, not as I do, which is sometimes what that goes with in the house with kids. Or simply because I am the boss of you, you should just do it. But Peter says, don't watch over God's flock. This is God's flock, remember? Don't watch over them because of duty or because nobody else will do it. Rather, do it of your own accord, voluntarily. Don't serve God's people with greed or because you hope to benefit from it, whether by status or wealth or just appreciation. Do so with a ready mind and cheerfully. Don't lead God's people as a ruler or from a position of power, a position of dominance. Rather, do it as an example of all the things I've already called you to, right? Hospitality, love, honor, submission. And Peter is calling these things out because, remember, they are part of normal. They are part of the air that we breathe, and this is something our country is great at. It's called self-reliance. This is what self-reliance is. The normal of these behaviors are generally acceptable. You are the only one who can do it. You can do it for the praise and status, and you are entitled to be judge and jury. That's the normal. In the kingdom, God is the only one. And if you don't do it, he'll provide somebody else because he has a plan. God deserves all the praise and glory for the work that he's doing in this world. And ultimately, God is the only judge who judges justly. Peter goes on to say, not to let the younger folks off the hook. You too, just as I said to the elders and leaders, accept the authority of the elders. Regardless of your position, accept the authority of these leaders. And in fact, the best way to fight these self-reliant behaviors is with humility. Remember that thing that I said I wasn't doing earlier? That is my natural bent, is to not think I'm qualified, to not think that I have influence. That is not humility. That's self-reliance. The best way to fight these self-reliant behaviors is with humility. And humility is what we are going to look at today as God-reliance. Peter spends the next three sentences, which is like prime real estate. If you're writing a letter, that's going to have to be scribed and sent all over Asia Minor. Three sentences calling us to humble ourselves. Peter knows that the behaviors that he was talking about to the leaders and elders, those are rooted in pride. So now he's going to help root ourselves in humility. And everyone, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other. God stands against the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that he may raise you up in the last day. So he says, every one of us should expect to see ourselves and for other people to recognize us as servants. When he says to clothe yourself with humility, he is literally saying, like the Greek words that he's using, is saying to put on that apron. Put on your apron and get down and get ready to wash the feet of the person next to you. Our status is that of a servant. And one way to describe, again, humility is that we are to be God-reliant versus self-reliant. And Peter makes this clear that God stands against those who are self-reliant. That was a good twist for me. I needed to hear that. I had a rough week trying to figure out how to get through my job and honor and love and submit by doing good and all those things that you all are keeping me accountable because I get to be here. It was rough. And I had to really consider, am I going to allow God to be the Lord of the situation, even though it feels sort of irrelevant and small in the world of situations? But am I going to rely on God or am I going to rely on myself? Peter makes it clear that God stands against those who are self-reliant, but he gives favor to those who choose to rely on him. He goes on to say, lower yourselves under God's power, under God's authority, so that he may lift you up, trusting that God can do it, trusting that if you die to yourself, that God is there to give you new life. And I've said this before as we've talked, but there are these little ways, I call them little deaths, that I feel like I die every week or sometimes every day, depending on how good I'm doing. But these ways where I feel like I need to humble myself, where I need to choose to put somebody else's value above my own, where I need to be the first to say sorry, where I need to be the first to take a breath when things are heating up and pause. Those at times feel like little deaths to me because when I give up the control, I don't know what's going to happen on the other side. And Peter knows this because in verse 7 he says, throw all your anxiety onto him because he cares about you. Peter expects that this kind of hard work of lowering ourselves causes anxiety. It should be difficult because it's countercultural to everything else we see in the world except for Jesus. And he knows that there's a way to manage it, and that is to throw it on Jesus. Give it to God. When we submit to others with humility, the feeling can be disorienting. I wonder, who's going to look out for my best? Who will hold this person accountable to them saying sorry too? I said sorry, but did they say sorry? Why should I have to humble myself when I don't think this other person is going to humble themselves? But that's not how it works, right? Jesus is calling us to be responsible for ourselves, and Peter is calling us to cast these questions, fears, and anxieties on God because that is the right place for those things to belong. He is the only one who can hold those tensions, and he has shown us time and again through the testimonies that we've heard here in this room that he deserves the praise and that he is a judge who judges justly. Humility ought to distinguish us as a people of God. We are not the self-reliant church. We are the God-reliant church. Amen. The way that that somebody has given to me to invite me into this is a prayer. So I have it to share. And this prayer is called, I call it the Welcome Jesus Prayer. And you can take this and you can rewrite this. And I'll send this out to y'all if you want it. But it's a prayer that helps me to reframe my posture into God reliance. When I pray it sincerely and meaningfully and not in a rush because I have to get through the day, it changes my heart. So let me pray it here. Jesus, I release my need to feel safe and secure. Welcome, Jesus, welcome. Jesus, I release my need to be accepted and approved of. Welcome, Jesus, welcome. Jesus, I release my need to control this person or event. Welcome, Jesus, welcome. Jesus, I release my need to change reality and I receive it as it is. Welcome, Jesus, welcome. This creates the space for us to receive the work of God into our lives when things seem out of God's control. And entrusting all of this to God may feel a little passive, but to Peter, he doesn't see it that way. He actually jumps from this, casting our cares onto Jesus, onto God. He jumps from this into battle plans. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Okay, so, honestly, if it's a roaring lion, if the enemy is a roaring lion, don't you think you kind of stay alert? Right? It's kind of weird to me that Peter is saying, stay alert. Keep clear-headed. Be alert. Because the devil is prowling like a roaring lion who is hungry. The devil will try to devour us through our inclinations like pride, lust, envy, anger. But he will also try to get at us in more subtle ways through our desires and actions for good, for justice, for order and peace. And in both cases, the things that are operating against, too often those things can seem like people and institutions. Some are more obvious than others. But in both cases, these are not the targets. In fact, battling against flesh and blood is the very thing the enemy wants us to do. So we can see the impact of the roaring lion as he runs around devouring things, people, human institutions, the ways these things are working. But we have to stand firm in the faith. Our resistance is not against people, not against things, but our resistance must begin and end with standing firm in the faith. Now, remember, this is a letter. So like somebody read this all at one fail swoop, right? Like we've split it up into 6 weeks. So it's hard to carry one thing to the next, right? But this is one letter, and Peter goes in quite a bit to talk about what faith is in this letter. Faith is more valuable than gold. Faith and hope rest in God. Faith lived out through Jesus' way of thinking. Remember, the way Jesus thought got him killed. Faith is believing Jesus rules over the angels and authorities and powers that God has raised him up. Faith is leaving behind the old habits of a former life. Faith is trusting in the one who judges justly. Faith is submitting by doing good. And faith is humbly waiting for God's hand to bring justice. Now, I do want to say as a reminder, because it causes tension for me when I talk about institutions. Our systems. I want to remind us that when we're called to submit to every human institution and to honor everyone, Peter is not saying submit to whoever, whenever, whatever, right? That is not the example we see in the Bible through Daniel, Joseph. It's inconsistent to say that. But what he is saying is to submit by doing good. Think like Jesus, trust in the one who judges. So for example, as citizens in America, we should absolutely submit and do good through our voting power and through our spending power. The greatest impact your vote has is on your local elections. And yet for me, until recently, that was like the last thing I cared about. I wanted to vote for the big things. So the greatest impact you can have is on local elections, so find a friend who pays attention. This is the best way to start. I have a good friend. Her name is Meg. I'll introduce you all to her. She pays attention to Livermore elections. She knows what's on the ballot. You do too? All right. We have someone here. All right. So they pay attention because the impact that you can have in your own community is stronger. It has more influence, more possibility to do good. I've attended ballot parties where we all pick one thing, so like maybe there's 12 of us. We used to like call them bow, so there's a little pork bun called bow, bow and ballots, or if you're into it, you can do beer and ballots, or you know, different B&Bs, whatever. Something fun and cute to get your friends invited into so that you can crowdsource the work of understanding your local election, right? So we would each pick, oh gosh, I should have looked at what they're called. Initiatives or referendums or there's lots of other things. Okay. different people and their stance. So like there was a big election a year ago around DAs. And a friend of mine who pays attention to like the practices of different DAs in the local area let me know, like, here's the DA I would say you should vote for. Here's why. Here's who he's competitive with, and here's why, right? Obviously, he had an opinion. These do not have to be opinion-based conversations, right? These can be, this is what I read, pros and cons, and here's the questions it raised for me. Here, that's how we can start engaging the power that we have by doing good. I'm also trying to reduce my single-use plastic consumption, and it's not specifically because I care about the turtles, though I do love the turtles, but it totally tweaks me. It bothers me a ton that it's so difficult to get away from single-use plastic. Like, it's not that, you know, it's kind of more my stubborn streak of like, well, what if I just didn't want to use single-use plastic? And then you realize it's really difficult to operate in that world because we're so dependent on it. I just want to stay mindful of my consumption. That is how I use my spending power to start doing good, right? To submit to those institutions and those ways of doing good, knowing that this is the power and the authority that God has given me to do, or that this country has given me voting rights and spending power. So back to the slide, the faith slide. When we stand firm in our faith, we resist the devil and the ways he would distract us to grow more self-reliant rather than God-reliant. Peter goes on to say, do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. After you've suffered for a little while, the grace of God, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power forever and always. Amen. As Peter is beginning to close our letter, he's reminding us that faith is trusting that God's grace can reconcile, redeem, and heal. And God's grace provides the strength in the time of trials and judgment. Peter affirms and urges that this is in fact true. And the genuine grace of God, and friends, it does not look normal. Peter wrote this letter to call us to a way of life for God's peculiar people. He wanted us to deepen our identity as exiles. He wanted to call us to reflect more on the character of God than the character of the world. To be like Christ in sincere love for each other is to live differently than normal. And in doing so, the reality is that you will likely suffer in the systems and relationships that are yet to be resurrected. Those places in this world that we live in that are yet to be redeemed. But that we are all rushing forward. We are rushing towards that time, that point in time, when all things will be made right. And that is the hope of God's glory. And that is what we can rely on. So as we prepare for Curtis to come back, what are the ways that you want to share with him that you have grown more God-reliant versus self-reliant? I think it would tickle him in a crazy way for him to hear from everybody in the congregation one way that they have chosen to be more God-reliant than self-reliant. Or one thing that you remember from these last 6 weeks and the questions you still have about them. I don't expect you ever to just take my word for it. I think I have good opinions. I think God has given me some good words to say. But the best thing that you can do is explore and experiment to see if these things are true. That if you want God to help you with your patience, if you want God to help you with something, that to start experimenting and seeing, God, the Bible says, if I'm more reliant on you, you will help me figure this out, that you'll help me be more patient. And as we pray, God will answer. So let's take a minute, if we can have a song, a little bit of music, while we stop and pause and thank God for his word. Let's thank Peter for pushing us to consider what does it look like to submit by doing good. Let's pause and make a note on the ways that we want to be more God-reliant in this next week, in this next year. God, we ask that you would be just really clear with us. I know that there are ways that you speak to me very intimately and somewhat a little sassy at times to remind me that you're present, to show me that you are with me and that you know me, that you see me, that you love me, and that I'm not alone. I pray that no one would leave this room, Lord, without hearing a word from you. That you would speak in their heart language, that you would speak to what they need right now today. Holy Spirit, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to depend on you for the things that you're asking us to do, to trust that you have a plan. And that even when we feel weak, that it is your power that makes us strong. We give you the glory. We thank you for your word, that it is never returning void, and that we can receive it today. Amen.